Now let me turn your attention to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 28, 29, and 30. We'll spend most of our time on verse 28. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's begin verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We believe that You are good. We celebrate Your goodness. We trust Your goodness. We need Your Spirit to help us because we are weak and our trust starts to wear thin. And so, Lord, by Your grace, would You speak to people today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. If I were to stand up here and say to you, God is good all the time, I was getting ready to ask you, do you know what you might would say back to me? You do know that God is good. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. When the car won't start, and the washing machine floods upstairs, down through the ceiling, or God is good. When the insurance goes up in your family, if you've got teenage boys especially, it's going up. When you get laid off, and then after being laid off, you have a job interview. Finally, it feels hopeful. You go to the job interview, and it doesn't turn out like you hoped. Or when you're sinned against. When you're victimized. You're mistreated. Or even abused. Is He still good? When you're there in the darkness of hospice, as good as the people are that work in hospice, when you're there with the one you love in the ICU, in divorce court, is He good when you want to be married, but you're still single, or you're married and wish you weren't? Let's just take it up. Let's lay it out on the table. What event or tragedy or hurt is so profound that it would make you question the goodness of God? I read this week that the number one reason people stop believing in God is human suffering, whether it's their own or other people. Some of you have been there. You might even be there now when you are right in the middle of something that is remarkably painful and you ask the question, what good can this possibly be? I think in part, that's what Paul's getting at. Let's do what we always do. If you're a guest with us today, we always take a scripture in its context because we want the Bible to speak and not some man's opinion. What does the Bible say? So let's take Romans 8:28 in its context. And chapter 8 assures us of so much. Chapter 8 is a place that you ought to spend a lot of time. In chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8, we are assured that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. That condemnation was resolved at the cross. There Jesus took the condemnation for sinners so that anybody believes that will be saved. And then from verse 9 to 11, that tells us that being a Christian means that you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, verses 14, 15, and 16 assure us that with the Holy Spirit in us, we then actually are sons and daughters of God. And as God's children, look at verse 18, God's children, we actually will one day share in a glory that is so marvelous, it will make any hardship fade away. But as we wait on that, verses 23 and 24 and 25 say, as we wait on that glorious day, all creation is groaning. We especially are groaning. And as we groan, according to verse 27, as we groan, we are told that the Holy Spirit in us is groaning and praying with groanings that are too deep for us to even articulate. Which brings us to verse 28. After all of those assurances and the groanings that are too deep, verse 28 starts out with the phrase, and we know. Do you see it? And we know. Which is interesting because that same phrase shows up in verse 22. And we know. Which would tell us that there are two things in chapter 8 that you actually can be assured of. Verse 22's tells us, and we know that all creation is groaning. It's a terrible world. But then you get to verse 28, and verse 28 tells us something else. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So the theme today is God is always good. I want to give you three or four ironclad truths that serve as solid ground under your feet this week so that when you go back into the world and it feels like your entire world is falling apart, you can look back at this verse and say, no, you know what, I have something to stand on. Here's one thing you can stand on. Here's the first one. Number one, God never stops working. The beauty of this passage is that it starts with God, it ends with God, and God, in verse 28, God is the unspoken subject of this verse, just as He is the unseen hand in all of our daily affairs. You feel it in the wording of the passage. Let's go to the passage. You see it, we know that for those who love God, you see that little phrase, all things work together for good. In fact, come in a little closer. All things work together. That little phrase, work together, is two English words that are used to translate one Greek word. That Greek word is synergo. It is the word where we get the word synergy. When things come together to work, it's telling us that in all things, God is not working in a spasmodic way. He's not working in a conditioned way. If you'll do your part, then God will come in and do His. God doesn't show up sometimes and then sometimes not show up. God doesn't send you off, okay, you go do, let's see how you do, I'll come clean up behind you. God is there at the beginning, God is there at the end, and God is there in all points in between. Look, this great verse reminds us that God never stops. It can feel like it, but God never stops working. Right this second, He's doing 10 million things that you can't see all at one time. I want you to look at Romans 8, 28. This is not some random hope. This is not some random vague hope that you hear people say, well, it'll all work out. If I come up to you and tell you, look, you're going to be okay. If I come up in the middle of your problem and it sounds trite, I don't mean it to. But I say that for a reason. I'm not offering you some bumper sticker theology. I'm not offering you some false hope. What I'm saying to you is because I know you to be a child of God. I'm saying that because of God's love for you in Jesus, Jesus dying on the cross and then God powerfully raising him from the dead, because of what happened at Calvary and then your faith in that, you now have been adopted by God the Father. You are his child. And your heavenly Father brings the full might of his unassailable majesty, and he does that to work for his children. God is energetically, he is intentionally, he is ceaselessly working in your life. He is tirelessly, purposefully. God is actively working on your behalf. So I want you to get in your heart, this is a good one for you to put aside, Psalm 12 verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I want you to memorize that, get it into your mind and heart. What did the psalmist say? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He's the one who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, the one who keeps God's people, the one who keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. Honestly, this morning, some of us need to throw ourselves on his mercy. You this morning need to repent of your doubt. You've doubted God's goodness. You need to repent of that. And you need to come and cling to the cross of Jesus. Why? Because God never stops working. There's something else in this verse I want you to see. Not only does God never stop working, you stand on that this week. Maybe that's not solid enough ground. Let me give you something else that maybe feel more solid. Number two, God never forgets his people. God never forgets his people. Let's go back now. Go back to the verse with me. Notice the verse. I'm going to read the whole thing. And then listen to the twin conditions in verse 28. You're going to see two descriptors of God's people. So let me read it to you. Verse 28. And we know, here's the first descriptor. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Here's the second descriptor. For those who are called according to his purpose. So you have two descriptions of God's people. You have one from the human side, those who love God. And you have one from the divine side, those who are called according to his purpose. Let's talk about it from the human side first. Those that love God. Do you love God? It's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 when Jesus reached back into Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus himself says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This promise, verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, this promise is for those whose lives are given over to all, to an all-encompassing love for God. Do you actually love God like that? Please don't walk around claiming Romans 8:28 if your life is not a reflection of the fact that you actually love God. Paul has not given us some strange superficial optimism that everything's going to work out for everyone. Everything is not going to work out for everyone. Those who are not in Christ are right now actually under the wrath of God. It is not working out for them. But the promise is for those who actually do love God. That's the human side. Well, look underneath that promise. What's the divine side? Those who, verse 28, those who are called according to his purpose. Do you remember what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19? You probably even know it by hand, by heart. We love God because he first loved us. Let's go back to verse 28. You'll notice it there. See the divine side. Look how God is working, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called, I would circle that word, called. It is where we get even the word for church, ecclesia, the called out ones. Here it is. Here is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason that we love God. He loved us first, called us, because of that we can love Him. What you have right there in verse 28, this is grace, this is comfort, this is security, this is God's love for us in Jesus. This is what we do. We just prayed for Jim in Boston. When we prayed for Jim, this is what we pray. When we pray for lost people, this is what we're praying. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are praying that God will call Jim out of darkness into His marvelous light. Same word. This is not just some general call. This is a specific call. This is a call that carries with it power. This is a call that you can see in creation when God said, let there be light, there's light. We pray that God would usher that kind of call. This is a call that comes to our hearts and convinces us of our sin. We are reminded of our need for mercy. This is a call that enlightens our minds to see our need for Jesus. This is a call that says, we would describe it as being under conviction. We see the truth of the gospel. We see the cross of Christ. This is a call that enables us to see Jesus and joyfully embrace Him. What does it mean to be called? How do you know if you are one of God's called people? Well, the text says there are two descriptors for those that love God, for those that are called. This is how you'll know. You'll know because your heart and mind have been so thoroughly influenced by the Holy Spirit that you have become keenly, even painfully aware of your own sinfulness, and you understand your need for Christ. You see His perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection, and you, having seen that, you embrace Him as Lord with great joy in your heart. And what God begins, He will always finish in you. This is the promise of verse 28. But this promise in verse 28 is exclusive. It's for those who are in Christ. You hear people claiming Romans 8:28 that have no good reason to claim it. This promise is for you. You that have been called by God according to His purpose, and you love God. And if that's you, this is great security that God never stops working. God never forgets His people. There's a third thing in the passage that would be worthwhile for us to look at. I want maybe you to see this most of all. That God never wastes anything. You see it there, don't you? How bad I want some of you to believe this. This can be a bedrock for you to stand on. The text says it like this, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Keep looking at that phrase. All things work together for good. All things are not good, but God is using everything. Look at that little word. You see that phrase? God uses all things. That phrase right there is utterly comprehensive. There are no qualifications on what God can use for good. This text says it's all of it. Everything, look, this, if you're a child of God, this is great security for you. Everything in the believer's life eventuates in good. Everything in the Christian's life finds its end in good. God works all things together for good for those that love Him, those that are called according to His purpose. You know, we don't have a problem believing that God uses pleasant things. That God uses pleasant things for good in our life. We don't have any problem believing that. Everybody on Facebook believes that. Every time something good happens, God is good. Well, we celebrate that. Thank the Lord for that. That is good. It's a good thing to say and do. Don't forget, every time something bad happens, God is still good. We don't have any problem believing that God uses pleasant things. We actually don't have any problem believing that God uses discipline or hard things. Like a lot of us are disciplined people. We understand what it is to have a little bit of pain to get to a greater good. We don't really have trouble believing that God uses discipline in our lives. What we struggle with, what's hard to understand, is suffering. That's where it breaks down for us. Does he actually use? What is suffering? What does it teach us? I think the Bible shows several things that suffering does. Suffering teaches us patience. When we're under it and it's just weighing down, we are actually learning to wait. When we suffer, suffering teaches us sympathy for other people. Had we not walked through what we're walking through, we wouldn't be able to understand what somebody else is going through and then see that they're struggling and go to their aid. Suffering teaches us humility. When we are broken down, we are not as invincible as we think we are. Go through the suffering and you're being taught humility. Suffering teaches us kindness. It knocks out some of that aggression or pride. Gives us a heart to be compassionate. Suffering is like a rough grade sandpaper. It comes and starts to smooth us, teaches us gentleness with people that hurt. You know what suffering does? Suffering drives us. Sometimes you've got to be knocked to your knees. It drives us to a closeness with God. You know what suffering teaches us to hate? Suffering teaches us, especially when we're sinned against, suffering teaches us to hate sin and then teaches us to hate our own sin. Suffering teaches us to walk with somebody suffering, watch them pray. Suffering teaches us to pray. Suffering teaches us, especially as we walk in this life up to the edge of death, and if you walked with someone through death, or you have someone close to you that has died, or if you yourself are approaching death, that suffering is there to help you let go of this world and long for another world. You know what suffering teaches us? Suffering teaches us what Paul learned. Remember Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed that God would take it away from him. And what God taught him was, God's grace is sufficient for you. Suffering. Corrie Ten Boom knew a little bit about suffering. Some of you have read her book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom grew up in the 1930s in a wonderful Christian home in the Netherlands. Her dad was a devout Christian. It was a happy home. Her father was a watchmaker. But if you know anything about geopolitical history and what was going on in Europe in the 30s and 40s, you remember that after the Treaty of Versailles, when Germany was completely decimated, they started to rise again. And the one that was leading them out of the ashes was a man named Adolf Hitler. Hitler's rise in the early 30s, upset the fragile European peace. Once Germany was rearmed and very quickly reoccupied the Rhineland, and then very soon after that, all of Europe came under the Nazi regime, even the Netherlands in 1940. So the stormtroopers came into the Netherlands, the Luftwaffe dropped bombs, blitzkrieg, tanks rolled in, and the Netherlands fell. Jews started to be persecuted. But because Corrie Ten Boom's father was such a devout Christian, he couldn't stand by. He created an underground railroad at his house. Had a large, beautiful home, and there in that home, they built a false wall that created a secret room. They gave her book the name, The Hiding Place. Hundreds of people saved, hundreds of Jews saved from Nazi persecution. But as it is oftentimes, an informer told on them, the room was found out. The Nazis came in and took every one of her family members, including her, to a concentration camp. There, dad died, and her family, most of her family members died, including her best friend, who was her sister. Her sister's name was Betsy, and as Betsy died, Betsy said, "Corey, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Miraculously, 2 weeks after her sister died, Corrie Ten Boom was freed. She survived. And after that surviving, she said one of the things that kept her going wasn't just her faith in God and His sovereignty and His word. There was a hymn that she would quote by a man named Grant Tuller. A hymn is also a poem. It's called The Weaver, or you might know it as The Tapestry. Goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors He weaves so steadily. Oftentimes He weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads, they are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that He has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. God never stops working. God never forgets His people. God never wastes anything. I got one more for you to stand on. That is this, number four. God never makes a mistake. Never. He never makes a mistake. Let me show you where I get that. I'm going to take verse 28 and just steal a little bit from verse 29. Verse 28 tells us that we know for those that love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. You know what we haven't defined in this sermon so far? We haven't defined what is the good that God is working toward. What is the good that God is bringing about? Is this just some vague blessing out there? The word purpose is used in verse 28 and also verse 29. What is His purpose? Well, it's found right there in the middle of verse 29. Notice what the text says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Here comes the good. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. God is making you, through it all, God is making you into the image of Christ. That's sanctification. That's standing up under the suffering. 1 Thessalonians, what is God's will for you? God's will for you is your own sanctification. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Paul said, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Why would He do that? Because God never stops working. You need to stand on this week. It's going to feel like you're going to run up on some things and you're going to think God has forgotten you or God has abandoned you. I'm here to tell you, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 promises you God never stops working. God never forgets His people. Those that love Him, you answer in your soul, do you love Him? Do you love God? Have you been called according to His purpose? Have you felt that and sensed that and been converted? Have you seen the goodness of God at the cross? Then Romans 8, 28 is yours. But if you haven't, you need to fall on His mercy. You need to come to Him and believe so that you can claim Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because God never forgets His people. This third one is harder to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe it. That God never wastes anything. The things that I can go through and the pain that I felt and the trouble that I've had. The past that I'm dragging with me. Our good God, if you are called according to His purpose, if you love Him, then the truth of the matter is He's worked all things. There is nothing left off the table. He doesn't take and redeem it for His glory and your good. This fourth one, God never. There's some strong language in verse 29 and 30. We'll talk about it next week. Gives us sort of this ironclad view of salvation. But for today, I just want you to hear that He never makes a mistake. That foreknowledge and predestination is going somewhere. It's taking you to be conformed into the image of Christ. He's walking you in sanctification so that you, if you're His, the good is He's making you more like Jesus. And this morning, I'm hoping that you see that. For many of you, you need just to turn and ask forgiveness for not believing that. You need to ask God to give you strength to trust. Some of you need to give your life to Jesus. You've heard this and you believe the gospel now. You need to give your life to Jesus. We want to give you a chance to do that. Part of what we do before we have the Lord's Supper today, part of what we do is have a sermon and then have a time to respond. This morning, if you have heard God's call through the gospel, that's how you hear it, through the gospel, to believe, then when we sing, we'd like for you to come forward. You'll see pastors here all along wanting to pray with you. Maybe you already are a child of God. You just need to be reminded of this. You'd like a pastor just to pray for you. Today's the Lord's day. We want to spend time praying for you. We want to see you come to know Jesus. If God has spoken to your heart through the gospel, in a few moments when we sing, we'll invite you to come forward. Will you join me as we pray together? With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord, a time of commitment and prayer. God has called you through the gospel this morning. And through faith in Jesus, you want to love Him. We'd like to pray with you and talk with you. It's how you're converted. If that's happened in your heart today, we want to walk you through that and help you get on the road to sanctification, growing in Christ-likeness. Truthfully, though, most of you here have given your life to Jesus, but you need somebody to pray for you. Today, as we sing, that's a great time to come and have a pastor pray with you, pray for you, maybe for you and your family. If God has moved in your heart in that capacity, when we sing this morning, we'll invite you to come forward. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. May we be constantly reminded of your goodness. Would you show your goodness to your people here today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.